Now let's look tonight to the letter of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and reading these 11 verses. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, as we look at these verses tonight, we must remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, which were made up of both Jewish and Gentile converts. And they had been visited by Judaizers. These false teachers had come among them, and they attempted to bring them under the law, to bring them under the law of Moses, and therefore into bondage. Chapter 3, if you notice, it ended declaring that all of the children of God are so by faith in Christ. Notice that in verse 26. That all of the children of God are so by faith in Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other way for a person to be a son of God other than by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the Apostle Peter said, there's none other name under heaven. And when he says none other name, he means no other person. There's no other person, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is that one mediator between God and men. And when we are brought by the Spirit of God to trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, we recognize that we are the sons of God. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power or the right or the privilege to be called the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So first of all, Paul closes what we have in our Bibles, the way it has been divided up. He closes chapter 3 of Galatians by stating the fact that all, whether they're Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. All who are children of God are so by faith in Christ. And then, because we are baptized into the body of Christ, notice that in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And seeing that we are baptized into Christ. Now, he's not talking about water baptism. That's obvious. Now, water baptism is an emblem. It is a picture of this spiritual baptism, no doubt. But this baptism is the baptism of the Spirit of God. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, and he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. Those distinctions that the law made, and the law did that. It kept the nation of Israel separate from all the other nations of the world. But that's all past and gone now. Those of us who are in Christ, we're one in Christ. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And then in verse 29, he made the statement, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we begin this chapter 4 with several statements, several truths about an heir. The first statement in verses 1 and 2, the apostle tells us this is what is true of an heir. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. And that word that's translated servant is the word slave. It's the word slave. And some translations of the Bible use that English word slave. But almost every time you see the word servant in the New Testament, in the Apostle Paul's letters, it's the very same word that is translated slave. And Paul says that an heir, as long as he's a child, as long as he's underage, he doesn't differ from a servant, from a slave, though he be lord of all, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. As an heir, as a child, and an heir to the father's inheritance, even though all may be his, it may all be coming to him, but until it does, until the time comes that the Father has fixed, many times a man will leave in his will that his sons, if he dies before they come of age, that they do not inherit the inheritance until they reach a certain age, say 18 or 21, something like that. And that's what Paul is saying here concerning an heir in this light, that he is just like a servant until he reaches the age which the Father has appointed. He's an heir, and it's all his, but he doesn't receive it until the time that is appointed by the Father. Now, that's just a statement that Paul makes concerning an heir, but it has its application, as we will see, concerning the nation of Israel especially. Now, second, believers in the old dispensation were like heirs under a tutor. Under that old dispensation, we call it the dispensation of law. Remember, the word dispensation means administration. There's only been one gospel. You know that from the very beginning. But that gospel was proclaimed under an administration that was different in the sense that the nation of Israel, they had the promises. They were separate from the other nations of the world. And they had the oracles. They had the Word of God. But they were believers in that old dispensation were like heirs under a tutor. A father sets the time, as I've already said. He sets the time. Maybe he puts in his will that when his son reaches the age of 18, that he gets the inheritance. But once he reaches that age, let's just say 18. Now, before that time, Paul said he differs nothing from a servant. He's just like a servant in the house. He's got men over him who are tutoring him, who are governing him. He doesn't have liberty just to write checks and start dispensing and spending that inheritance. Not at all. He's under a governor, under tutors. But when he reaches the age that is stipulated by the Father, then he's not treated like a servant anymore. As a boy, maybe the servant, the tutor, the schoolmaster, the pedagogue. He kept him in tow. I mean, he had authority over him. That was his position, his job. But once the heir reaches the age, then it's all his now. And he's not treated any longer like a servant. He's an heir. He's a son. Now, when God fixed the time, notice it says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. God fixed the time, just like the Father. In our example of a will, the Father fixes the age at 18, 21, whatever it is. Then he receives inheritance. Well, God fixed the time, and His time was in the fullness of the time. Now, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, we know when this was. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That old dispensation lasted until the fullness of the time, when Christ, when God sent His Son into the world. If you notice back in our text, but when the fullness of the time was come, the fullness of the time for those who were treated as underage to receive the liberty as the son, as the heir. Though all things had been theirs before, but now in the fullness of the time, it was come. And God sent His Son into the world. The Scripture says He was made of a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Now that was the first promise, wasn't it? After Adam sinned there in the garden, God told Satan that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Now, this may also refer to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And from his conception, his body that was prepared him by the Holy Spirit was joined to the eternal Son of God. But he was made of a woman. He had to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh to be our kinsman redeemer, to have the right of redemption. And he was made of a woman. He was made under the law. Made under the law. Now, John Gill pointed out that as a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the flesh, He was a Jew, that as a Jew, He was made under the civil and the judicial law. He lived under the law. As a son of Abraham, He was made under the ceremonial law. That's the reason He was circumcised. That's the reason He kept the feasts that were required in the law of Moses. And as a man, so think of, as a Jew, He was made under the civil, the judicial law. And as a son of Abraham, He was made under the ceremonial law, the law that was given through Moses. As a man, and He is the Son of Man, He was made under the moral law, that law that was written upon Adam's heart. The moral law. Some people refer to it as the natural law. and he redeemed his people. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He redeemed his people who were under the law. Now this may especially refer to the Jews under the law of Moses, but we know that he redeemed his people from the curse of the broken law, that law that Adam broke. And remember the curse of that law. When God placed Adam in the garden, he gave him a law. He told him of every tree he could eat except that one. And God told him, now here's the curse. You eat, you die. The curse was death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He suffered death. He had to die in our stead and in our place. And he did so, as Paul tells us, that we might receive the power, the privilege of the sons of God, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, here's the third thing I would point out to us. As sons of God, as children of God, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Notice that in verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Before I make any comments about that verse, do you see the Trinity in that verse? I always like to point this out when we have a verse of Scripture where we see each person in the Godhead mentioned, because it's a very important truth about God. There's one God, but he exists in a Trinity of persons, and we see each person in that verse of Scripture. When it says God, we understand the Father. His Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. His Son, the Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is the Spirit of his Son. And we are sons of God because Christ is God's Son. That's the only way we have any relationship with God, is through Christ. Remember how many times Paul says he's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And he says that and Peter says the same thing, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. There's no way anyone may have a relationship with Almighty God apart from knowing him as the God and Father of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of his Son, and we are sons of God because Christ, he is God's Son, and he dwells in us by his Spirit. And every benefit and every blessing is ours, because we are sons. Just as every benefit and every blessing is Christ, because he is a son, he is the Son of God. So every benefit and blessing is ours if we are in Christ, in his Son. And then Paul says, because you are sons, God sends the Spirit of his Son into your heart. Now, notice he doesn't say, you might think that he might say it like this, but he doesn't say you are sons of God because God has sent you his Spirit. That's not what he says. But rather, he says it just the other way around. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. From the point, think of this, from the point of God's election, the election of sinners, and we know that was in old eternity, his people, each and every one, is, according to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's in regeneration when a person is quickened by the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and we cry, Abba, Father. Before regeneration, all of God's elect are children, and they are heirs in God's purpose. In God's purpose, which He purposed in Himself from before the foundation of the world. All of His elect are His children and His heirs. But it is when we come to know Christ and trust in Christ, when we are regenerated by His Spirit of God, we come to cry, Abba, Father. We come to enjoy the privilege. And that word Abba, you know, it's an Aramaic word, and our Lord used it. He cried unto the Father, Abba, Father. And from what I read, it's a word that is very easy for a baby to say. When a baby is first learning to speak, you know, they can say Dada and Mama, something very simple. And the truth of the matter is, when a person is born of the Spirit of God, immediately we are able to speak unto our Father, and we have that relationship with Him, just like a baby has with his father, Abba, Father. I've also read that in a large house where there were a lot of servants and children, that everyone there called the master of the house Father. But the servants never said Abba. It was only the children in the family who used that name because of the closeness of the relationship. Now, the fourth thing, we should recognize our position and privileges. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. You're no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Recognize your position. You're no longer a servant. You are a son. Now, I recognize that must be interpreted in light of what he said in verse 1, because all believers are servants. All believers are servants, but we are sons who are servants. Notice that in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, the apostle said, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. In other words, you've believed the gospel, the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So in our text tonight, when Paul says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, we recognize in the context here, we are servants, but we are sons who are servants. And being a son, then we are heirs. We read that scripture at the beginning of the service in Romans chapter 8 in verse 17. Paul said, if children, if you are a child of God tonight, then you are an heir. There's no such thing as being a child of God and not be an heir. Paul said, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I believe Paul, in effect, is saying here that being an heir, there's nothing to be gained by submitting to the law of Moses. There's nothing to be gained. There's no privileges. Why would you think of submitting yourself to the law of Moses now that you are a son of God, you have been adopted into the family of God, you are an heir of God? What possible reason, what privilege could you want? I mean, you are a son, you're an heir, you're adopted into the family of God. What more could you want? And all of that by faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be an heir of God? Now, all of us here tonight who are saved, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and heirs of God. What does it mean? Well, one writer made this comment. It lies beyond our comprehension. Heaven as our possession, yes. Praise as our language, yes. Glory as our dress, indeed. Joy and peace beyond imagination, of course. The Apostle Paul said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then he says in the next verse, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." One writer tried to illustrate this by a brochure, a vacation brochure. And it's beautiful, printed and in color, and you want to take the vacation, and it just looks lovely. Nothing could be better than where you're going. But when you get there, it's even better. It's even when you realize, when you enter into the enjoyment of the place, it's even better than you had imagined. That's what one writer said when Paul said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." But at the same time, we cannot begin to imagine what heaven is going to be like. We can't even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like. And I know one thing about heaven that is especially precious to all of us is that we will be like Christ. We will be like Christ. Now, here's the last thing. Why now would we desire to be in bondage? Verses 8 and 11. And here, Paul is clearly now writing to Gentiles in these verses. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God," there was a time before they were saved, before they were regenerated. They didn't know God. And the things that they thought were gods were no gods. And he said, "You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God," or rather, "are known of God." Now that you know God, and God knows you in a saving relationship, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And clearly in verse 10, he's talking about the rudiments or the elements of the law of Moses. You observe days, a Sabbath day. There's people today, you know, they believe that you have to worship on the seventh day. But we know in the New Testament, the believers came together on the first day of the week. And some people who teach that, they say, well, some pope changed the day. That's not true. Long time before there was a pope in Rome, the scriptures declare unto us, when you come together on the first day of the week. Actually, in the New Testament, these churches worshiped, came together almost every day of the week. There's no day that is set apart. Christ, he's our Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And now Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in him. That's what the day pictured all along. Our rest. We've entered into his rest. He's our Sabbath. And then he mentioned months. On the first day or on the every month there's a new moon. And on every new moon and every month, they had a feast day. There were certain requirements under the law. And then times, there's three times a year they had to go up to Jerusalem, didn't they? To worship, to observe the feast. And then he speaks about years. Every seventh year was a year that the land had to lay dormant. And every 49 years and the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all of that was picturing Christ coming into this world. But here these Gentiles were being told, no doubt by the Judaizers, these are things you need to do. You need to observe these days and these times and these months and years if you would be a child of God. Paul asks the question, why would you desire to be in bondage to those things? And then he makes the statement, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. If you mix works with Christ, Christ said, it is finished. And any attempt to mix works and grace is to frustrate the grace of God. And have you ever thought about this? The church at Corinth, when you read through 1 Corinthians, boy, they had problems in that church. They had problems, didn't they? But Paul never told that church what he told the churches of Galatia. Their problem was their lifestyle, their conduct. But the problem here had to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mixing works with grace, or trying to, because you can't do it. It's either all of grace or it's all of works. It cannot be a mixture of both. And I'm thankful tonight that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. I pray the Lord would bless this word to each of us here tonight. Let's sing a verse of a hymn, David.